السلام عليكم. السلام عليكم. السلام عليكم everybody. Okay, everyone go to slido.com. Slido. Okay, and type in HW quiz and then the number one. So HW quiz, one word, and then the number one. We're going to do a quick poll. So you need to rank these. You guys see it? Oh, wow. Okay. Okay. So we have question number one. In its best iteration possible, so we're talking about the best version of each. Okay. Rank the list of foods from your favorite, number one, onwards, two, three, four. So we have burgers, pizza, tacos, and sushi. All right. Quick, we have 1 minute. If you want to take this quiz, you got to fill this out. We got another question. Huh? The password, so when you go to slido.com, it's HW quiz one. HW quiz, and then the number one. Slido.com, HW quiz one. Okay, burgers are in the lead by a considerable amount. All right. Okay, timer. We got 30 seconds left. Burgers, pizza, sushi, or tacos? Oh, wow. Sushi just overtook tacos. Texas is crying tonight. Oh, wow. Okay. This is like a happy election. You know the election night coverage? This is like a happy version of it. Like, we're just all like talking about delicious food. I purposely left out, you know, like the crowd favorites of biryani, nihari, matluba, shawarma. Oh, wow. We have, guys, 160 votes. I'm impressed. But we can do better. It's true. Voter turnout is the problem. That is the issue. All right, 15 seconds. All right. Okay, so we have, mashallah, the winner for the best food in its iteration, in its best iteration, is burgers. And then pizza, sushi overtook tacos. That was actually a really exciting thing to see. I'm surprised that sushi didn't get higher. Really close to pizza, look at that. Okay. All right, next one, are you ready? Okay, which superpower would you choose to have? Number one being the most, and then two, three, and four onwards. Wow, okay, we got a creep right here already. Mind reading. I'm joking, I'm totally joking. Teleportation, mind reading, flying, and super strength. And invisibility, so there's five here. These quizzes are always so tough. I see people fighting, arguing, friends becoming enemies, enemies becoming friends. Okay. All right, 10 seconds. Teleportation has a strong lead. That's actually crazy. I know, mind reading had a strong early lead, but then kind of fell. And then we have super strength. All right, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. Okay, mashallah, we have teleportation with a commanding victory over invisibility. Flying and invisibility tie. Oh, flying just overtook, subhanAllah. Wow. And now they're tied. All right. Oh, gosh, they keep going up and down. I didn't put one. I know everyone's superpower would be to destroy Zionism. I didn't put that one because I knew that that would just be number one automatically. I have to make these jokes before Trump gets inaugurated because then it'll be illegal. Okay. Bismillah. Next one. What is your dream vacation or dream vacation spot? Like, what is your dream vacation? Number one, tropical beach. Number two, mountain cabin. Number three, quiet countryside. Big bustling city or a road trip across the country. Okay, bismillah, here we go. After this exercise, I'm going to sell all of the data to Google. And your ads are going to be compromised. All right, 20 seconds. This is pretty, it's pretty intense. Oh, wrong one, sorry. Alrighty. Okay, mountain cabin, mashallah. A clear winner. Makes sense. You know, when you live in Dallas, the flattest of the flat, then you yearn for something that you don't have. Tropical beach, number two, quiet countryside for the hopeless romantics amongst us. Bustling city for those Plano kids that want to go to New York for 6 months and then move back to the suburbs. And then road trip across the country. As if Texas is not big enough. Okay. Alhamdulillah. I just thought it'd be nice for us to kind of get to know each other. Who's in the room, right? Like kind of get an understanding. Maybe if we do more of these, we can make them a little bit more serious and more thoughtful. But, you know, it's always good to kind of have a lighthearted moment. We do have also our Q&A open right now. So if you go to slido.com and you type in heartwork, inshallah, then you can get access to our Q&A and you can ask questions. Bi-idhnillah. Okay. Let's go ahead and get started tonight. All right. So we stopped here last week. Bismillah walhamdulillah wa salatu wa salam wa ala rasulillah. Welcome home, everybody. It's good to see you. Alhamdulillah. Welcome to Roots. We're reading through Imam Muhasibi's text, Risalat al-Mustashideen, which is his spirituality playbook, his spirituality guidebook on how to get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in a practical way to be able to follow the steps and climb the ladder toward the best version of yourself. And we're currently going through one of his lists towards the end of his book, right? He kind of is building us up the entire time. You know, scholars talk about the importance of to empty oneself out and then to fill oneself up, right? They say that there's a process of cleansing and then there's a process of filling. And so Imam Muhasibi began his book following the process of cleansing, that he talked about all of the blameworthy traits that people carry, and he mentioned that some of these traits are things that we have, right? Anger, backbiting, you know, su'udhan, having negative suspicions of people. And these are all examples of things that we struggle with. And really, they, you know, the tragedy about these things is that they hold us back. They hold us back from having, maintaining real relationships and being people that we want to be. And so we, you know, we wonder why we struggle with friendships, but then we don't challenge ourselves with how we behave ethically in those friendships. You know, we don't tell the truth and we wonder why people don't trust the things that we say, etc. Okay, so he first focused on the process of cleansing and emptying out, and then now he's turning the corner in his book and he's saying, well, this is now that you're clean, now that you are pure, this is how you fill yourself with good substance. All right, the scholars kind of also gave an example of the heart being like a glass, and that glass, in order for you to appreciate it and to drink from it, you have to first make sure that that glass is clean, right? And so they did the purification, and now we're climbing this ladder towards Allah by filling ourselves with some good nourishment, some virtue. So he's going through the steps of taqwa, and he has a long list, but I did some consolidation for us to keep it brief. We went through the first couple. We talked about making your actions according to your knowledge, right? The big takeaway here is that most of us, right? Most of us in most scenarios, sorry, I'm gonna get my iPad. Most of us in most scenarios, we know what is the right choice and the right decision to make, and we know what is the wrong choice and the wrong decision to make, right? There's a reason why when we do something wrong, we look over our shoulders. There's a reason why, because we're aware. When you make a genuine mistake, genuine, sincere, you don't know, in that moment, you're not really concerned if people see you because you're not, you don't feel the impending guilt of the action. But the fact that when I do something and I'm concerned about being noticed, or I'm concerned about being caught, or I'm already trying to formulate in my mind the excuses and the lies about why I do these things, that's a sign that you know from the get-go that this is not the right path. And this is why the Prophet, when one person came and asked him, you know, Ya Rasulullah, like, how do I know what is right, what is wrong? Obviously, we know that the religion tells us, the Quran gives us guidelines, the Hadith give us guidelines, right? Islamic law, Sharia give us guidelines. But the Prophet gave an interesting answer. He said, whatever disturbs your heart, whatever rattles you, ma haka fi nafsika, whatever bothers you, because that's not to say that everything that disturbs you, that's not the litmus test for halal and haram. That's not it, right? The litmus test is legal interpretation, Quran, Hadith, etc. But the Prophet ﷺ was telling the guy, like, look, you know, when it's Fajr, it's time to pray, and your alarm wakes you up, and you're super tired, and you reach over and you hit the snooze button, and you know, like, I know that this is not going to lead to a good spot. I know that if it's coming to me wanting to pray my Fajr prayer, I know that this is not going to get me success, right? But in that moment, the desire to sleep overtakes the desire to be close to Allah. And that should be something that bothers us. We know that it's not the right thing to do, right? So there are moments where we can catch ourselves. And that's why it's not about necessarily gaining an infinite amount of knowledge and becoming an encyclopedia. The idea that knowledge will save you, Imam Ghazali actually wrote an entire book called Ayyuha al-Walad. He wrote it to one of his students. And basically the first half of the book, he said, if you think knowledge alone will save you, you're going to be very surprised. You're going to be like a very, very intelligent, sinful person. You'll know a lot of stuff, but you won't have the discipline to be able to stop yourself. There's actually a funny story. I love telling this story because it just shows the realness of the companions of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. There's a companion by the name of Khalid ibn al-Walid radiallahu anhu, which many of you maybe have heard his name before. Khalid was a master military leader. He was a general. You know, unlike whatever history might have to offer in terms of like military generals and strategists, Khalid is a legend. He's so much of a legend that he's actually in video games. There was a video game, I forgot what it was, Age of Empires? Long time ago. I'm 36, okay? There was a video game called Age of Empires, and one of the characters you could pick was Khalid bin Walid, right? And that just shows you, like, this video game was made by, like, some, like, mainstream tech company. That shows you that he was respected for his military strategy. So Khalid bin Walid, and on top of that, of course, beyond that, he was an incredible companion. He was a dutiful companion to the Prophet, peace be upon him. He was a wondrous, really, you know, one of the greatest stories about him is that after the death of the Prophet ﷺ, when Khalid was leading the expansion, the expedition of the community, he was given a notice. He was given a notice from the Khalifa of the time to basically, you know, step down. And without complaining, without arguing, he figuratively and probably literally just put his sword away. And when they asked him, like, why would you do that? You know, you're undisputed. You're the number one. Like, we need you. He corrected and reminded that person and said that I am just one of the servants of Allah. And if I'm used, if I'm asked to be used, I will do my job. But if I'm asked by my leader to step down, I'll do that too. So imagine being like the best at what you do and being asked to take a seat and watching those that are not as good as you step up and fill your role. And imagine the potential arrogance that could be inflamed in the heart of that person. I mean, for those of you who watch basketball, like, you see they bring a superstar onto a team and they mention, like, are you okay coming off the bench? They start laughing, right? They're like, bench? I didn't come here to come off the bench, right? Because they don't want that. It takes a lot of humility. It takes a lot of humility to not be part of the starting five, okay? So Khalid, he had that. So you would assume with that kind of spiritual strength, the ability to kind of like shut it down and just be fade into the background and not be the main character anymore, you would assume that Khalid probably had a lot of knowledge, right? He was probably one of the most knowledgeable of companions. Well, Khalid, there's an interesting story, and that was that one time he was leading an expedition and it came time to pray. And they were deciding who should lead the prayer. And because he was the general, because he was the leader, you know, the people behind him kind of like pushed him forward. And he was hesitant. He didn't want to do it. And then they said, no, 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 you're our leader. You have to. So he went up there and he led. He started leading in the first rak'ah, like many of us. He read, قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ اللَّهُ الصَّمَدْ لَمْ يَلِدْ وَلَمْ يُولَدْ وَلَمْ يَكُنْ لَهُ كُفُوًا أَحَدْ. That was it. He read Surat al-Ikhlas. One of the short chapters, right? For those of us who don't know it, one of the short chapters in the Quran. And he led with that, and then he went into ruku. He continued his prayer. He got up for the second rak'ah, finished Surah Al-Fatiha, right? وَلَا الضَّالِينَ آمِينَ بِسْمِ اللَّهِ الرَّحْمَنِ الرَّحِيمِ قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ اللَّهُ الصَّمَدْ. Some of you are like, wow, I feel so seen right now. You know, like him and me, neighbors in Jannah, right? He read the same chapter twice, is basically the story. And this was the first time that these companions had ever experienced that before. Exactly the same passage. And so they finish the prayer, and they're all kind of like, man, we definitely should not have pushed you up to lead, right? They're regretting it because why? Not because of, but because they didn't know if what he did was okay. Is it allowed? I mean, some of you might not even know. Like, is it allowed to read the same thing twice? In the first rak'ah and the second rak'ah, can you do that? I don't know. I see some people nodding. Some people are nodding like aspirationally, like hopefully, like yes, please. Otherwise, I have a lot of stuff to make up, you know? I see some people shaking their head no, like no way, that's cheating. They're angry, right? Strong sense of justice in the room. So this is the same feeling that they were having. They were kind of debating. And Khalid was embarrassed. He was embarrassed because this was all his fault. So they actually go back to the Prophet ﷺ, right? As Allah in the Quran says, فَرَدُّوا إِلَى اللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ. Take it back to Allah and His Messenger. Like, if you have a question, go back to Allah and His Messenger. So they went back to the Prophet ﷺ and they asked him, Ya Rasulullah, you know, Khalid was leading us. And he read this chapter in the first rak'ah, and then the second one, he read the same thing. And the Prophet ﷺ, he said that this is okay, it's permissible. It's not a problem. It doesn't invalidate the prayer, right? Some people are fist pumping right now. And now, that is not a prescription. It is a description. But listen to what Khalid said. This hadith so far, by the way, the reason why I know this is because you study this in fiqh when you're studying the book on prayer. One of the questions that comes up is it permissible to read the same thing in the first rak'ah and the second rak'ah? So they use this hadith as evidence that yes, it's okay. But the end is so heartbreaking. It's so heartbreaking. You know what Khalid says? He says, I only did that because I don't know anymore. Isn't that so profound? Because he said, I am out there defending you. He was talking to those companions. He's like, you guys get to spend all of your time sitting in the masjid of the Prophet in Medina, studying and learning and memorizing. And he said, like, I envy you. But he said, my job is to go out there and protect my community, right? We don't have a standing army. You don't have the military. Like, I have to go out there and make sure that people that are trying to invade, people that are trying to come conquer, that we push them back. Why? So that we have a place called home, a safe place called Medina. And so he said, I read this because this is all I know, because I haven't had time to sit and study like you guys have. So thinking about all of that now, who would ever make the claim that Khalid's faith was weak? We know he didn't have a lot of knowledge because he said it himself. But would you ever say that his faith was weak? No. That would be the most foolish thing a person could say. So what we understand is that a little bit of knowledge can go a long way. And if a person can act on what they know, they're better off. But if a person knows nothing and acts foolish, that's not good. If a person knows everything and acts foolish, that's also not good. If a person knows something modest and they act on it, that's the best case scenario. And the more you learn, the more you act. Okay? There are kids that memorize the Quran, the whole thing, in like 2 years, sometimes even under 2 years. Right? Somalis in the house, anybody? Right? Under 2 years, okay? And they can commit to memory the entire Quran, mashallah. 18 months. It's serious. That's a serious thing to do. Abdullah bin Umar, radiallahu anhu, the son of Umar, he took 8 years to memorize Surah Al-Baqarah. It's a long surah, but it's the second surah. But imagine 8 years to memorize the whole thing versus some Pakistani kid in Buffalo, New York, memorizing it in like 16 months. Okay? Why? What's the difference? The difference is that when they asked him, why did it take you so long to memorize it? He said, every verse that I memorized, I refused to memorize the next one until I acted on what I memorized. There was once a story of a companion that he came to the house of a person and he knocked on their door. And as the person came to answer the door, he got upset. He's like, God, the person answered the door like, you knocked, why are you upset? And he said, there's a verse in the Quran where Allah tells us that if you knock on the door and they don't answer, then turn around and go away. And he goes, I want to act on every verse in the Quran and you ruined it for me. Wallahi, it's Sahih Hadith. He used to go down and try to like knock on the doors of companions so that someone would not come so that he could walk away and say, okay, now I've acted on every verse that I know. That's how they understood the Quran. That's how they got it. Like, it wasn't just a book that was hanging from their rearview mirror in a print that is illegible or something that they held over the heads of brides and grooms as they walk out of the hall, right? I told you guys one time I did a nikah where they were like, that they were doing the exit and I did a nikah and I'm just sitting there and they're like, they came running to me, do you have a mushaf? Do you have a Quran? I said, no. And they said, wow, how can you not have a Quran? I was like, that's a crazy assumption to make of all imams that we just walk around. I said, first of all, like, we all have it on here, right? I was like, what do you need it for? They're like, we have to carry it over their head. I said, you don't have to, but I said, I understand in your culture if you do that, but I said, don't say you have to. And I was like, can I just open the app and we just float that above their head? They're like, no, it's not the same. And then they were like, what do we do? And I was like, ask the DJ. All right. And he's like, they found one in someone's car. But the sad part, by the way, these are all true stories. Anyone who thinks I make stuff up, like I'm hurt. Like, this is all true. I could show you so many, subhanAllah. We'll get there. The reason why I'm telling you these stories, and we're not laughing at people, but there's a sense of bizarre understanding when we turn the Quran into something beyond what it is, right? Revelation from God is meant to guide. It's not a decoration. It's not meant to be, you know, we have it over here. We have it. But these pieces, these art pieces, we have an intention to put, inshallah, plaques underneath them that explain them, because that's the real purpose. They're beautiful. But they're so much more beautiful if you understand it. And the beauty of understanding, it makes the actual art itself seem so, like, so much more, I guess, not as important once you understand what the actual verse is saying. Okay? So make sure that you act according to the knowledge that you have. Focus your soul by remembering how close Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is to you. Anytime you feel your soul wavering, anytime you feel, have you guys ever been on a boat before? Anytime you feel yourself drifting away, make sure that you know that your anchor is out there. Your anchor is Allah. You want to make sure that you're anchored to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Make sure that you know that. We did this last week. And we finished here. Know that whoever gives preference to Allah, Allah prefers this person. Right? Allah ta'ala will prefer this person. There's an incredible line that one of the scholars mentioned about preference. And he said that whoever obeys Allah and gives up something for the sake of Allah, he says that the scholars say that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will never ever, if a person sincerely gives it up, there's a big if here, but whoever gives up something for the sake of Allah, the Prophet ﷺ said that Allah replaces it with something better. Okay, this is a promise. And the scholars elaborate further and they say that Allah will never cause pain in the heart of a person for giving something up that they did for the sake of Allah. Okay, now there's some people in the room nodding, there's some people in the room looking very, very skeptical. Now let me explain to you something, okay? I understand the idea that a person can feel pain by giving something up that they want. I get it, right? Like this is like saying that the person who fasts in Ramadan, they don't feel hunger. It's not exactly true, right? You feel hunger, like we all feel thirsty, we feel hungry. The first couple days you have the headaches, you miss the coffee and all that, okay? But what the hadith is saying here is this. When you truly commit to giving something up, that commitment fills the void otherwise that the pain would be filling. That commitment fills it. Have you ever done something for somebody that you really loved, but the action itself is a painful action? Have you ever done something for somebody that you really loved, but the action itself, in isolation, like you remove all the characters, it's a painful thing? Like for me, like I let my daughter jump on me. Okay, so today she jumped on me. It hurt a lot. Like she's not, you know, she's powerful, right? She literally, I was laying down with my son. We were reading and hanging out. And then all of a sudden she goes, baba, and she just comes in and jumps on me. It hurt a lot. But the laughter was more pleasurable than the pain. Right? Do you understand what I'm saying here? Like the person that's standing up, the Prophet ﷺ, he tells us. There's a hadith of the people that they got caught in the storm and the boulder came and blocked their exit, and they made dua to Allah, oh Allah, I did this one deed sincerely. If I did it, please move the boulder. And the three of them all had sincere deeds and it moved. One of them was what? The guy that stood there at the bed of his parents while they were sleeping because they fell asleep early with food waiting for them, staying up all night tired, while his kids, right, his wife and his kids were like, they're sleeping, like, let's just eat it and go to sleep. And he was saying, no, I have to stand here and wait till they wake up. And he stood there all night, not listening to the plea of his wife and kids saying, just let us have it, let us have it. He said, no, they need to make sure that they have food if they wake up. What if they wake up hungry and I have nothing for them? And at the end of it, he said, oh Allah, if I did that for your sake, move this boulder, and Allah moved the boulder. Because why? Because the pleasure of serving his parents in that moment, it overtook the pain. This is what it means when you give something up for God. When you pass something up, you are allowing yourself to experience the pleasure of submission in lieu of the pain of indulging your nafs. Right? Now here's the trick, okay? Because I know a lot of us are still like not sold on it. Here's the trick. You have to ask yourself, if you are sort of lost on how this feels or how this is possible, ask yourself one thing. And the hadith uses a very specific word. You can't give something up unwillingly. You have to commit. You have to commit to it. If you give something up begrudgingly, none of this works. It doesn't work. Giving something up begrudgingly is like forgiving somebody begrudgingly. I forgive you, but I still hate you. Right? I'll never forget how you treated me. Is that really forgiveness? Is that really forgiveness? Yes or no? No. That's petty forgiveness. A person does wrong. You say, I forgive you. And the next time you see me, say, never forget I forgave you. I know we're all experiencing trauma from our parents, right? So Never forget I forgave you. Every time you bring up your forgiveness, you're proving what? That you haven't actually forgiven. Because when you forgive, part of true forgiveness of somebody is what? You behave and act in a way that you forget even that it happened, right? You forget. The person feels shy. They feel upset. They feel maybe a little bit remorseful. But you walk in the room the next day after the forgiveness and you are like, let bygones be bygones. Like, we're good, right? The Prophet ﷺ, when he forgave people, they would come up to him and he would completely almost act as if he had this like forgetfulness. But he knew, but he would forget. No, it's fine. We're all good. It's the same thing with committing. When you commit to give something up for Allah, when you prefer Allah and you give something up for His sake, you can't hold on to it. You can't pull something that you're giving up. You have to throw it. You have to say, I'm done. And only once you've committed to it, فَإِذَا عَزَمْتَ فَتَوَكَّلْ عَلَى اللَّهِ, you get rid of it. And then you trust in Allah. You don't know where, how, when, why. Any of those questions are still to be determined. But you know what? I'm in good hands. I'm in good hands because I believe that Allah will fulfill His promise. That's all I need. That's all I need. You have a good friend. Hey, come over. I haven't eaten dinner yet. I got food. Don't worry about it. Are you like, what do you got? Send pictures. When'd you order it? Is it cold? Right? No, that shows that you're not that close. You're not that close. The minute someone says, what you got? You're like, okay, never mind. Don't come over anymore, right? You're not close anymore. But if someone says, come over. Oh, I haven't eaten. It's okay. I got food. You're like, I'm at the door. That's true friendship. You walk in. Doesn't matter if it's cold, hot. Doesn't matter if it's what you wanted, what you didn't. That's true friendship. May Allah give us true friendship with Him. All right. The next is to realize that in every scenario, you have to seek help with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There is a baseline level of weakness that we all struggle with. Okay, everybody in here is weak. And from time to time, like, Allah gives us reminders of that. Okay? Have you ever had to use the bathroom really bad? My mom always told us growing up, she would, when we struggled, right, on road trips and stuff, I have to go to the bathroom. We'd stop and she would always tell us, she said, look at how weak you are. Not like abusive parent. My mom was always pontificating about Allah. And then she would kind of like make it, she would kind of make it general. She's like, how can an atheist exist? And I'm like, is this some kind of Egyptian riddle? Like, I'm like kind of trying to figure out. No, listen to her logic though. She goes, you are a slave to something because you can't even control your body from needing to use the bathroom. She's like, when your body has to use the bathroom, you cannot even think straight. Even the most like desirous, luxurious, indulgent opportunity. But if you had some medium rare chicken, right? Or if you really need to use the bathroom, you're like, I can't, I gotta pass up on this. So my mom used to say, how is it possible that people can't believe that they are a servant of something when they can't control themselves? You can't control even the most basic of your functions, right? Now no one who has to go to the bathroom is going to get up and go. They're all like, right? So part of that lesson for us is to seek help in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with every single thing that we do. It's acknowledging that we're weak. Say it. Say, I'm weak. See, only half the crowd said it. The rest of y'all are arrogant, right? Say it. I'm weak. There is something very liberating about saying, oh Allah, I'm weak. Say, oh Allah, I'm weak. Very liberating. Very liberating. I still see some people not saying it. I'm not calling you out. I am, but I'm not. But I am. But it's to demonstrate that it's not as easy as you think. We don't like to admit it. Oh Allah, I'm weak. You know, if you struggle getting emotional in your du'as, just add this to the beginning. See what it does to you. See what it does. You've never ever asked or made a request of anybody assuming that you have it all put together. The moment you have to start begging for help is when you understand and realize that I actually can't control this. And that's where we usually turn to Allah. When all of the avenues close one by one, all of the doors are locked, that's when we're like, oh God, right? And we go back to Allah humbly, embarrassed, lowly. We say, man, I thought I had it figured out, but I don't. And that's where we have to come to terms. Now, what he's saying here is, If you can just admit this in the beginning, it makes the whole thing easier. If you can just understand this from the get-go, it makes the whole thing easier. This understanding of, oh Allah, I am in constant need, right? أَنْتَ الْغَنِي وَنَحْنُ الْفُقُرَاءِ إِلَيْكَ. You are the one who is free of need. Allah has no needs at all. And we are the ones, oh Allah, that we are drowning in need. Every single moment, I need to breathe, my heart needs to pump, my liver, my kidneys, everything needs to work. I don't know if I told you guys this, but like 6 weeks ago, I had a kidney stone, right? Allahu Akbar. Man, and when they told me how small that thing is and how incapacitated I became as a human being, I'm not joking. I was at the gym that morning deadlifting and squatting, and then on the ground that afternoon, sweating and crying, literally going to the ER, sitting there. And I'm like, what can we do? Okay, this is modern medicine, 2024. You ready? Solutions for everything. Modern medicine. Are you ready for this? I go, doctor. I literally take out my credit card. I said, whatever you can do. You know that TikTok, right? Like, I was like, whatever. What's TikTok, by the way? Whatever you can do. There's a point where you're like, I will figure it out, right? You have your friend starting a GoFundMe. Look, you're like, I will figure it out, right? I'm not making fun of, by the way, that scenario, but I'm just saying, like, there's a point of pain where you're not thinking straight. And I go, what can we do? And I'm assuming she's going to say something like, we have this shot. It's called the kidney stone blaster, right? Instant relief. I'm assuming this. You know what she says to me? Wallahi al-azim, she looks me dead in the eye. She smiles. She goes, nothing. I said, nothing? She goes, no. I said, you know what? All you doctors are phonies, right? Like, I was just like, I'm like, oh, what do we do? She goes, you just wait. I said, and what? She goes, I'm going to fill you with fluids and then go to the bathroom, right? That was it. I said, this is the best we got for kidney stones? She said, at this point, you're in the midst of it. You just got to deal with it. I said, subhanAllah, Allah, I'm weak. I'm weak. Like, what do I do? And then I go, how big is this thing? Is it a bowling ball? Like, how big? She goes, it's smaller than half of a grain of sand. I said, Allah, I'm weak. Allah, I'm weak. And everyone here who's laughing, chuckling, just wait. When you have yours, I'm not wishing it upon you. I'm not wishing it upon you. If you have one, you'll remember this story. You'll remember it. And you're going to say, oh, Allah, I'm weak. Oh, Allah, I'm weak. So seek help with Allah in everything. It's very, very difficult to do this if you don't come to terms with your weakness, okay? Embrace it. It's okay. It's okay to ask for help. It's okay to be there. It's okay to seek help from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, okay? The next step, stop trying to reject what Allah has facilitated for you. This is a very interesting statement, okay? Because normally we chase things that Allah has not facilitated for us. So we put ourselves constantly in the search of things, and we hope and pray, oh Allah, give us this, please give us this, right? And we're constantly looking for those new things. Sure, right? There's an element there, dua and trust and hoping and aspirations and yearning. But you know what else? There's a very important step to taqwa that we don't talk about often, and that is understanding that what Allah has put us in, there's a reason why we're there. There's a reason why we're there. You know, one of the jokes that I make, which is not really a joke, but it kind of helps lighten the mood a little bit. Whenever something goes wrong, you know, you miss a flight or I told you guys about my water heater that exploded, you know, last week. All of these situations, I jokingly / not really jokingly tell people that are there, you know, this is why Islam is so amazing, because we believe in Qadr. You know, and I believe that there's nothing that I could have done to stop this. And submitting to that point is something that gives me so much, takes away all my stress, right? Because the biggest inceptor of stress is what if. Law. The Prophet ﷺ, he said that shaitan lives in the nucleus of the phrase, if only. If only. Shaitan loves that phrase. He uses it as frequently as he can. He wants us to be afflicted with the disease of law. Right? Because he knows that if we can start questioning, if only, what if, that the next step, the unspoken, the unsaid of that statement is, why did Allah? And that's a question that shaitan is very good at. Right? Why did you command me to bow to Adam? خلقتني من نار وخلقته من طين. That's Shaitan's fatal flaw. Why? Why, Allah? Why? And in that rejection of Allah, Shaitan found his destruction. So he says here, Imam Muhasibi, he says, if you want to be successful in your relationship with Allah, you have to have a response to two things. Number one is you have to be able to understand and trust that whatever Allah has not given you, it's okay. You're allowed to work for it. You're allowed to put yourself there for it. But subhanAllah, at every point, you're going to face rejection. You have to be able to have something to remind you that this is okay. It's fine. Okay? But there's the other side of that coin, and that is that there will be moments and times where Allah will put you in situations that you wish you were not there for, or that you wonder, what is your purpose there? Right? Why am I here? And subhanAllah, you might, in your yearning to change, you might be missing the point of your existence in that moment. Right? There are some people, for example, that are working jobs right now that are like, I don't want to be there. There are some people that are going to grad programs or schools that are like, I really don't want to do this, but I'm just doing it for my parents or whatever, right? Or I don't really want to be a part of this, or I don't. And Allah has facilitated this for you. In fact, other people might actually be making dua for this. And Allah opened the door for you to have that. And instead of saying, okay, you know what? I'm going to understand Allah's divine decree here. I'm going to submit to it, and I'm going to do the best that I can. Instead of that, the person says, no, I don't want this. Ibn Ata'illah, he says that this statement of pushing away Allah's decree is almost as bad as questioning why Allah didn't give you something. Pushing away what Allah gave you is almost as bad as questioning why Allah didn't give you. So any situation you find yourself in, if you're sitting at your desk on a Tuesday morning, and you're saying to yourself, man, why am I even here? Right? This existential question, this dread that you're suffering from. And you're looking, you're scrolling on Instagram, and you're seeing your friends, right, in Tulum. And you're like, wow. And this person lives in Denton, so they really upgraded, right? And you're just like sitting there, and you're filled with just this feeling of like, man, I wish. Or you see your friends now going to Umrah next week. Or do you guys remember the summer of Turkish weddings? For non-Turks, do you remember that? Where every American Muslim went to Turkey to get married? I don't know if you guys remember that. Okay, luckily, you guys have good friends. Anyways, all of my friends, right, who got married, and you look at your life, and you're sitting in Dallas, Texas. It's 107,000 degrees outside, and you look at the sun, and you are frying, and your friends are saying, and you're saying to me, why did I do it? SubhanAllah, Allah puts you in a room with air conditioning, with a fridge with food in it, with cold water, and you're questioning why you have this. Allah has given you more than most people even have or will have in their entire life. Don't reject what Allah has facilitated for you. Instead of complaining, instead of looking at what if, look at what I have. And give yourself the reminder that Allah Ta'ala has facilitated this for you. Okay? Let patience accompany you in every situation. This should be step number 5 on the list. Let patience accompany you in every situation. All of these steps require a person to be able to bear patiently with things that they don't like. This is really the path of taqwa. If you could summarize, this is why Allah in the Quran, He says, "Isti'inu bis-sabri was-salah." He says that seek your assistance in life, in any scenario. All of your assistance is going to come with two things. Number one, patience. And number two, prayer. You have to be a person of patience before prayer. Isn't it interesting, by the way, how Allah Ta'ala put prayer after patience? You would think like, okay, maybe Allah would say, you know, isti'inu bis-salati was-sabr. Like, wouldn't that make more sense? Yeah, you would think, okay, prayer and then patience. Maybe prayer leads to patience. No. Well, the order for this is very unique because why? Because in order for a person to be able to submit and humble themselves to pray, they first have to be a person that is willing to persevere. You have to. Otherwise, while you're praying, your heart's going to be rattling all over the place in agitation and frustration. Be a person of patience. Let things marinate. I want, you know, if we walk out of here with one lesson about patience, and I always love talking about patience to a mixed demographic audience, because why? I always see older people nodding their heads, and I see young people looking away. Young people don't want to be told to be patient. I can tell you this. I'm 36. 10 years ago, someone says, be patient. I'm like, get out of here. Right? Because patience is naturally difficult. It doesn't land well on a young soul. But the older you get, the more you realize that patience is actually the only way to become successful. You can't become successful by rushing things. You can't have delicious food without waiting for the marination and the process and the cooking. Restaurants that want to sell you on a delicious meal don't say, we cook this in 30 seconds. They say, this was cooked for 24 hours. This marinated for 3 days. It was brought here from the waters of Lake Minnetonka. It was, you know, this and that. Like, it's the journey, the distance, the time. That's all part of the currency of the experience. When people tell you, like, it took so long for this to get here, what they're telling you is what? We had to have a lot of patience for this moment. But then you pull up to, like, a Whataburger, which I don't think is permissible, by the way. No one brags about having Whataburger. No one's like, what did you have tonight? Oh, I had the good stuff. What? Have you been to Whataburger, right? Open anytime. No, it's not something you brag about. No one goes to Taco Bell and posts about it. Have you guys ever been like, oh, phone eats first over a chalupa? Like, no. You do that when you have a very nice dish, nice sushi, something, whatever. You have Taco Bell, you're eating that in the dark so no one knows. And then going to sleep quickly so you forget, right? Waking up while you're wondering, why did my stomach feel this way, okay? So all these analogies, they bring us back to that point, which is what? If you can't be patient, you're never going to have good things. An impatient person will constantly struggle. They'll always ask why? Patience, subhanAllah, the scholars say, miftahul khair. If a person wants to open the doors to goodness, they'll be patient. And they'll wait and they'll see. May Allah Ta'ala make us those who are patient and be gentle with us. All right, this is a big one. We're almost done, by the way. This is a big one. Avoid the acts that you hate in other people. This is tough. I'm going to let this one kind of sit for a second. Avoid the acts. Don't behave like how you hate to see other people behave. You know, one of the spiritual principles, like the spiritual maxims that we have in Islam, is that we tend to see things that we recognize. Okay? So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, how many stories have we told of his beautiful soul, subhanAllah? How many stories have we told where the Prophet ﷺ saw objectively, this is not my interpretation, this is objective, he saw the most horrendous of people. And everyone around him saw this horrendous individual, but something within him saw something good. You know, the Prophet ﷺ, he used to make dua to Allah. He said, oh Allah, bring honor to Islam. Or is it Islam? Bi ahad al-umarain. By one of the Umars. And here, it was a dua asking for the conversion of one of two people. Umar ibn Khattab or Amr ibn Hisham, who was also known as Abu Jahl. Okay? So he was asking for the conversion of two people. One of two people. Oh Allah, bring honor, like strength, to this community. If you let one of these two guys convert, we're good, right? Meaning like, it will support us. It will give us strength. It will save us from the harassment that we're suffering from, the oppression, the tyranny at the hands of Quraysh. When he made this dua, literally the companions, their jaws dropped, right? Figuratively, oh, Ya Rasulullah, at least, you know, be reasonable. You know, ask for somebody else that actually has a chance. No, seriously, that was their response. There was one time, subhanAllah, there's a companion, a sahabiya and her husband, they were leaving, and Omar, he ran into them. He ran into them. Actually, the story goes basically that they were making hijrah, and the husband, you know, and the wife were on their way out, and he ended up forgetting something, so he left. So then Omar, he went and he saw this random woman standing in the middle of like the outskirts of town, right? Think Denton, okay? And he goes to her and he says, what are you doing here? Like, she's just standing there with like a donkey and like some luggage, you know, like some bags or whatever, maybe some supplies. And she's just waiting. And she doesn't know what to say because like he's like a Muslim abuser. Like, he kills Muslims. Like, this is like what they hunt Muslims in Mecca at this time. This is not like a joke. Like, if you tell this person, like, I'm Muslim, it's like, oh, you know, your life is at stake. So, but she just felt so fed up. She was so fed up that she couldn't hold it in. She said, You know, we're leaving. We're leaving Mecca. This is their home, right? They've been here for like decades. We're moving. He says, why? She says, because of people like you. She just calls him out, right? And he's like stunned. And she just goes off on him. The narration says she's like, you know, you don't let us worship in peace and this and this. And just goes off, okay? And he's just standing there quiet. And he responds to her. The first words out of his mouth is, may Allah be with you on your journey. Because the Quraysh still believed in Allah, but they believed in Allah with other idols. So he says, may God take you on your journey, right? Allah ma'ak. And then he leaves her alone. She's standing there kind of like, I can't believe I just defeated the bully. And her husband comes back and she goes, you're not going to believe what happened. He goes, what happened? She goes, I was standing here and Omar came and he goes, oh my God. Because again, he's like a Muslim hunter. And then she goes, yeah. And he goes, what did he say? And she said, well, he asked me, what are we doing? And he goes, what'd you say? She goes, I told him that we're leaving because we're Muslim. And he goes, why would you do that? Because he thought that he's going to come back and hurt us now. And she goes, no, I like yelled at him. And I told him that we're leaving because of people like you. And the husband's shocked. And then she goes, you're never going to believe what he said. And the husband goes, what? And she goes, no, you're not going to believe it. And he goes, no, try me. And she goes, he actually said, may God take you on your journey. And the guy starts laughing. He said, Ibn al-Khattab said that? Ibn al-Khattab said that. She said, yeah. He said, man, you know, I knew you were crazy, but... She goes, no, he said it. And he says, Ibn al-Khattab's donkey will become Muslim before he becomes Muslim. Which in English sounds a little bit kind of flat, but in Arabic, it's a banger. Trust me, okay? The Himar ibn al-Khattab would accept Islam before ibn al-Khattab, right? All the Arabs would drop their tea. That's hilarious, okay? So the thing that's crazy about this is that the Prophet ﷺ was able to see this in him. It's really profound. He was able to see the goodness in him. He was able to see the goodness in people that couldn't even see the goodness in themselves. Like they were self-deprecating, maybe low self-esteem, low self-worth, right? The famous narration of the Prophet ﷺ going up in the middle of the marketplace and covering the eyes of a companion who was known to be not very attractive. Okay, he kind of had some physical attributes that were not going in his favor. And the Prophet ﷺ says, "May yashtari hadha al-abd? Who wants to buy my servant? Who wants to buy my servant?" And the guy started kind of freaking out because he's like, oh my God, I'm being sold into slavery. And the Prophet ﷺ, he said that I looked up and I saw the man, the Sahabi, said, I looked up and I saw the Prophet smiling and I knew it was a joke. And then so he says, Ya Rasulullah, nobody would see me as valuable. He goes, look at me. Nobody wants to buy me. Prophet ﷺ said, Bel, indallah anta ghali. With Allah, you're priceless. People can't see your value, but with Allah, you're so invaluable. People can't even put a price on you. Allah Ta'ala has you in such a high status, high maqam. Understand that people can only see what they have. Why was the Prophet able to see, ﷺ, goodness in everybody? Because he was nothing but good. So now ask yourself the tough question. Why is it that we see so much bad in other people? Why? This is not talking about seeing bad in objectively bad things, right? Like no one's sitting here saying that we should see wrongdoing and say, it's not a problem. No, the Prophet ﷺ called out wrong when it was wrong. But I'm talking about in the neutral space, in the gray zone. Do you typically assume the worst or the best of people? Right? Which way do we go with that? If it's a coin toss, why did somebody do something? Why did they say something? Why did they not say salam? Why did they walk past me? Why did they not include me? Why? If those questions in your life typically end up in the negative side of interpretation, that might be an indication of something. That might be an indication that there's a problem there because you only can see what you have. That's why the most beautiful people see beauty in the ugliest things. And the ugliest people, all they see is ugliness in the most beautiful of things. May Allah Ta'ala make us beautiful. Because if you are beautiful, all you see is beauty. Inna Allaha jameel wa yuhibbu jamal. Allah is beautiful and He loves beauty. May Allah Ta'ala give us the ability to be beautiful and to see beautiful things. So avoid the acts that you hate in others. Don't become a witness against yourself. Don't be a person that looks at somebody, says, why do they do that? And then find yourself doing something, the same thing. In fact, this is a promise of the Prophet of Allah. He said, peace be upon him, that if you mock somebody for a sin that they do, the mockery of that, Allah promises that you will not die until you've done the same thing. Because you're not allowed to deride or ridicule somebody for a mistake that they make. When you see a sin, there's a couple options. Number one, you try to figure out, okay, what's going on. Number two, you make dua for the person. Number three, if it's something that you can help resolve and solve, you do it. And if it's not, then you try to advise that person if you're in that position. But if you're not, then you pray for them. Maybe try to find a solution outside of yourself. Maybe you're not the right person. Maybe you advising them is not the right way. Maybe if you brought it to them, it's going to make them defensive. But there's somebody else in their life that you know that they respond better to. So you go to that person, not backbiting. You say, hey, I saw this person struggling with this thing. I think it's best if you address it with them, but do it in a way that doesn't put them on edge. And then see how that works. We need to be as patient and as creative with people that are struggling as we are with people that are not. May Allah Ta'ala give us that. Constantly undertake those acts that you would wish to meet Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala with. My mom used to be, you guys know my mom by now, right? All the stories, but my mom used to be a little bit intense with this one. But it was good. She would always ask me, Abdurrahman, wherever you go, just ask yourself, if you die there, would it make me happy or sad? As your mother who has to pray janazah on her son, would I be proud to tell people that he passed away in this state? Or would I have to hide it? She would always tell us that. She would say, never ever go in a place that you would pass away and you would hate to be resurrected in that state, because we know, according to the Prophet ﷺ, that we all will be resurrected the way that we left. I remember the Christchurch, New Zealand shooter, right? One of the lives that he took, all of the martyrs that he ended their life with his violence. I remember one of the most beautiful stories was when the mother came. There was like a parking lot full of cars that no longer had owners, subhanAllah. And the mother of the son who was praying Jummah, she came and she turned on the car and Surah Al-Kahf was playing because he was going to Jummah. And she said, like, this was the only thing that gave me comfort in losing my son, was knowing that he was lost, he was taken from this dunya, but he was in a good state. So always ask yourself, like, what am I doing, you know? We had friends growing up who passed away coming back from nightclubs, and we had friends passing away in Ramadan coming back from the masjid. Both of their lives ended. But one of the janazas, I dare say, was almost like a sad celebration versus the other being a very somber, quiet burial. The one who passed away coming back from the masjid, there was this Noor that was in the building where, as much as it was tragic, the understanding was, subhanAllah, Allah took this person in such a state. And there was this, I don't want to say jealousy, but there was this yearning that, man, when it's my time to go, because we all have a time, guys. No one in here should hear about death and say, like, I wonder. No, you are going to go. I'm going to go. We're all going to go. All we say is, oh, Allah, just take us in a good way. Like, when it's my time to go, just let it be in a state that's good. Let it be in a position that's good. Because the loss of losing your soul to the angel of death and going to meet Allah in a position that you're not proud of, it's not a good start to the day of judgment. May Allah Ta'ala take us in a good state and give us husn al-khatima. Oh, wow. Copy and pasting error. Okay, we'll do some Q&A inshallah now. And we will conclude before Isha, which is in about 10 minutes, inshallah. Let me go ahead and open up the Q&A. Okay. Bismillah. First question. Not about marriage. Congratulations. Yeah, I know. I'm turning it off. Okay. Bismillah. If I escape forgiveness, will that be held against me on the day of judgment, even if it's to preserve myself? I'm not sure what this question's asking. Maybe if you can resend it, inshallah. If I escape forgiveness, will that be held against me? I'm trying to figure out. Allah knows best. I'm not sure what the question's asking. It got 59 upvotes, so if anyone can explain it, that can help. But oh, okay, okay, okay. So perhaps it means that if a person passes away and they haven't been forgiven, like if you wrong somebody and you're seeking forgiveness and they don't grant it to you, what's the state? Well, the reality is that every single person in here, if you wrong somebody, you have to seek forgiveness. That's what's obligated upon a person. You have to seek forgiveness, okay? If that person forgives you, that's ultimately their decision. And may Allah make it easy. I know it's not an easy thought to have, but your job and the job that you have alone is to seek forgiveness sincerely. You can't force anybody to do anything. You can't change what's in their heart. And they might have a lot of difficulty. Forgiveness here also, by the way, doesn't mean that things go back to the way they were. It also doesn't mean that you become best friends. That's not what forgiveness is. Forgiveness is what? It's one thing and one thing only. That on the day of judgment, I will not hold this against you. That's what forgiveness is. If a person can say, look, on the day of judgment, I'm not going to hold this against you, then that's forgiveness. It doesn't mean that you're going to be best friends or, you know, all of that. That's secondary. That's tertiary. I'm divorced and want to get married again, but people so quick to judge. How do I get past this issue and be seen like a normal person already? May Allah Ta'ala make it easy. It's very difficult, subhanAllah. I think that there's a couple cultural struggles that we have in our community. One of them, of course, is marriage, and then also not just marriage, but the way that people are perceived given their circumstances or their life experiences. It should be enough to know that the Prophet ﷺ married women that were formerly married. I mean, this is an example that should not be seen as any sort of negative trait at all, okay? And so if somebody finds somebody that they're compatible with on every level and they are turned down simply because that they were previously married, then you're turning down somebody that the Prophet ﷺ would not have turned down. And I'm not sure how you're going to be able to talk to him on the Day of Judgment knowing that that was the reason you did it. So I think that there is a valuable lesson here, which is that we should look at people for who they are. And the Prophet ﷺ advised us to look at people and to seek out the best from the traits of piety and from the traits of compatibility, okay? And everybody has, subhanAllah, life that they are dealing with or have dealt with, and that should not be something that disqualifies them in these conversations, okay? How do we deal with comments about being picky when looking for a spouse versus the idea of settling? Don't be picky and don't settle. It's that simple. I will say this, okay? I'm just debating like how much trouble I want to get into. Bismillah. Okay. If you are obsessed with the conversation about not settling, you're probably too picky. I've been doing this for a long time. If every conversation that you have about marriage, the topic about not settling is the thesis, you probably are too picky. And it's okay. By the way, like everyone's allowed, everyone, the air just left the room. Every single person is allowed to want what they want. That's the beautiful thing about Islam. Like, in Islam, there's no hukum shar'i that says, like, okay, three rishtas, and then after that, you have to accept the fourth one. It's a hadith. Like, no. Like, that's not there. If you are like, no, this is what I want, and this is what I want, and I'm not going to marry anybody unless they fit these criteria, like, you are more than welcome to have that and to hold that line. Right? But you also have to deal with the reality that you might not get married then. You have to hold that reality. You have to hold both sides of that, right? If a guy is saying, I want to marry a girl that's like this, 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 I can't find anybody. I mean, look, I don't know what to tell you. Like, you might have to switch it up a little bit. You might have to ask, you know? This is why they oftentimes, when they talk to couples, or not couples, when they talk to people that are looking to get married, they'll say, like, okay, name 10 things that you need to have. And they write down 10. They say, okay, cross out the bottom 7. It's like a really jarring experiment. But the fact that a person can even name 10 things is kind of insane, right? It's kind of an insane thing. Half of you are smiling, half are like, hiding your list of 10 things. Like, okay, five. Shoye, Yanni, five, okay? So, look, you're allowed to keep your standard wherever you want. That's your right. Allah Ta'ala has given everybody that right. But you are going to have to come to a point, if you can't find somebody and it's been a long time, you're going to have to come to a point where you start to understand and think about, okay, maybe I do have to rethink some of these conditions that I have. Allah make it easy. And that doesn't mean that you settle for things that are against your spiritual health. Okay, that's the other thing. Like, you should never sacrifice your relationship with Allah. I'm talking about preferential things. Talking about the secondary, tertiary things, not the base, right? We don't make concessions here, okay? Muslim, etc. We don't make those concessions. I'm talking about the preferential things, right? Things that people are obsessed with. Those are the areas that we can start to knock down a little bit, okay? We'll do one more and then prayer. We'll go to Isha, inshallah. We have a really, really special guest tonight taking Shahada with us tonight, inshallah, with her family. So we'll head over to prayer, inshallah. How do you know someone is your Naseeb? You marry them, and then that's how you know. Okay. Barakallahu feekum, everybody. Take care, inshallah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. If we can have everybody line up the back jacks in the front, inshallah, and then chairs, yes? Chairs will leave, inshallah. We'll stack after, but we can head to the musalla for prayer. 8:15, so we have 2 minutes for iqama. Jazakallah khairan, wa assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.